last week we had the testimonies from the Mexico campaign, and so we had left the week before that this study we were working on a little bit. We got as far as Psalm 59, verse 5, where it says, "Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen, be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah." Now, what we were talking about, did a little study and broke off on it for a while. It says there in the middle of the verse, "O Lord God of hosts." And I mentioned to you last time that the Lord God of hosts as a phrase shows up 29 times, but the God of hosts shows up 40 times, and the Lord of hosts shows up 245 times. And so we were looking at what that meant. Sometimes the effect of the God of hosts is related to the stars in the heavens, just plain old, you know, heavenly bodies that way, just planets and stars and stuff. Sometimes it applies to armies and peoples, the congregation, oftentimes the heathen. Sometimes it applies to angels, and we were actually working on the fact that oftentimes the Lord has these linkages with, you know, the Lord of hosts being not only being the host, the Lord of the host of heaven in the sense of the constellations and stars, but also there's some things connected with those stars that are around the principalities and powers. And so when he's talking about many times being the Lord or the God of hosts, he's talking about being the God of all the principalities and powers, that for there be gods many and lords many. And we were just studying some of that through. The last place I took you, if you'll be reminded of it, was 1 Kings 22. You can go read it if you want to. But it was verse 19 where Micaiah is about to stand and prophesy before the king of Israel and the king of Judah. And he's the only one that's going to tell them right. And all of Ahab's prophets were standing and telling him, just go on up and fight. You're going to do great. You're going to win. No problem. And the Bible says that the Lord, that prophets saw the Lord in heaven with all the host standing around about it, made plain that that host is not stars and constellations, but some sort of, you know, body of spiritual beings, creatures and creations and angels and stuff. And the Lord's discussion was, what am I going to do about this? And one spirit says, I'll fix it. I'll go down and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. Now, that's part of the host. So he's standing there not just with stars and stuff around him. He's standing there with creatures and angels and spirits around him. That's the host, the principalities and powers. And one of them says, I'll go down and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And so that reveals to you there's something going on between man's connection and God's connection with the stars and the host of heaven. It'll explain why the Lord tries to continually run you off from astrology and being a stargazer or a monthly prognosticator, because there are devils involved with that stuff. And so I wanted to continue this for just a little while. I got a few more verses to run. If you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, it's just Bible study for us, but Isaiah chapter 13, the idea is that you want to get used to, if you're going to study the Bible, is tracking words down. And, you know, it's not profitable sometimes to go through a list of 300 words and you know, just turn in a Bible study to all 300 of them. But if you'll run through them, you'll start to see things connect. And we're called to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And the spiritual things in that passage are words. God gave you words to compare with words. And so he's connecting the hosts of heaven, the stars, the constellations, oftentimes with principalities and powers that are spiritually dark. And so in Isaiah chapter 13, if you go down to verse 4, you find another connection here. Isaiah 13, 4, where it says, "The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, the Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. talking there about the far country in verse 5, the end of heaven. He's talking about the day of the Lord in verse 6, the second coming of Christ. The Lord's going to gather the hosts together in the day of battle. Now, there's a host behind him, right? That's us. There's also a host before him, and that's the host of the heathen before him. Look over in Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. It says when he's the Lord of hosts, he's the Lord of a lot of things. And part of it is any creature on the face of, or not just the face of this earth, but in the universe, is his creation. And he's the Lord of that host. And Satan may have stepped out of line a long time ago and been given opportunity to ruin some stuff for a long time, but it doesn't go on forever. And so we're going to get to see the day when all that ends. Look in Isaiah chapter 34, go down to verse 4. Isaiah 34 and verse 4. This is another great passage on the second advent of Christ. It says in verse 2, "For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, his fury upon all their armies." You're going to see in a minute another verse or two. This is the unknown God to American Christianity in the main, at least today. A God that goes forth in fury, indignant, and travails like a woman in pain and screams. It's not the God folks want. It says, "And his fury upon all their armies, he hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter," putting it in the past tense. "Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses." That's very, you know, fragile for ears, isn't it? "And their stink's going to come up out of their carcasses." Verse 3, "And the mountains shall be melted with their blood." Here's what I was after. "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved." Now that's, okay, that you say, well, that's talking about the heavenly bodies, the stars and the constellations. But notice, "And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down." Now wait a minute. If the stars of heaven fall to earth, you're going to see more verses like this in a minute. I'm sorry, most of those stars swallow up our earth like no problem. So when it's talking about the host falling, and you'll see later they're going to fall to earth, it's talking about something besides stars and planets coming crashing down upon our earth. It's principalities and powers. It's spiritual. Verse 4, "And as the leaf falleth from off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree," and it goes on to talk about some more stuff. Look in Isaiah still, since we're there, if I can find my note, 24, Isaiah 24. Isaiah chapter 24. And notice in verse 21, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high." Now he's the Lord of hosts. And there are a bunch of hosts that go way beyond the planets. There are hosts of high ones that are up on high. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual wickedness in high places," right? And those, there are entities involved. Daniel reveals that there are entities, there are principalities that have some sort of regional control over certain areas of certain countries, and however the Lord has these things divided. And so you have a prince of Persia that's not a king. He is a spiritual principality in Daniel. And so, you know, there's all kinds of things going on. I think this is one of the reasons the Lord says, don't spend your time griping about your government and, saying blasphemous things about your government officials, is because I know that they have an element of responsibility in their own part. I know they sell themselves out and those things. But at the same time, I promise you, if I understand it right, if you were to get in office as a president or a senator, you would face principalities and powers that are probably off the charts for pressure, and Lord only knows what they can bring all to bear. Because if there is really something, if there is really a principality, I mean, besides just the devil, that has some sort of regional control over just, say, the United States or whatever, then you get voted in, or you cheat your way in, however that works, But you get voted in, and I bet there are some nights that are spent. You wonder sometimes why some of those guys spend 4 years in office and they come out looking like really old men. Well, I know there's a lot of loss of sleep, and I know that physically it's got to be a grind, and emotionally, and all this kind of stuff, all those kind of things. But there's a lot more going on there than you know. And so there are these principalities and powers. It says in, let me take you over to Daniel chapter 8 real fast. Daniel 8. You can kind of see it here. Daniel chapter 8. And go on down to verse 8. And this, you don't have any problem seeing that this eventually becomes plainly the Antichrist. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it, the horn, the little horn, waxed great even to the host of heaven. And so, this is the Antichrist, and he waxes great even to the host of heaven. Now, we know he's also the devil in the end. He's the devil incarnate. And so, somehow he came from that, but he still accedes back to that. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground. Now, once again, I'm just saying, if most of the stars you look up in the sky and see, the ones that aren't planets, and the ones that aren't galaxies or constellations, the actual stars that you see, those stars are multiple times, many of them, bigger than your sun, than our sun. And so when it's talking about those stars falling to the ground and falling to the earth, if the sun fell to earth, we're vaporized, we're gone, and there's no earth left. And so it's talking about these things falling, the hosts falling. There essentially must be some sort of connection distinctively between the false gods, Balaam, and the stars. And I don't know how that all works, but you'll find here in a little while that those, a lot of those stars are named for specific gods and stuff. So Daniel 8, I'm still working towards something here. Verse 10, it waxed great even to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. That's Jesus Christ. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. There you are in the middle of the tribulation with the Antichrist removing the sacrifices that have been set in place. And the place of the sanctuary was cast down, and the host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. So there's a lot more going on here than just wicked men ambitiously deciding to achieve office, and votes either being honest or dishonest or manufactured or cheated or whatever. There's a lot more going on than that. And so I think that's part of the reason, you know, the Lord has warned us plenty of times that judgment's coming. And so I think that's one of the reasons he says, obey the powers that be. Not because you like the powers that be, or not because they're doing right, but because it's safer for you to obey the powers that be with God judging the land than it is for you to step outside and be not only against them and them against you, but you against God. So, I mean, I'm sorry, but subjection and submission is really a bigger thing in the Bible than people really care to think about. So anyway, we got some more ground to cover here. Look, if you will, in Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah 19. And notice verse 13. Well, before we do that, just take a gander at the connections again. Verse 5, they have built also the high places. Wonder why, you know, wasn't the Tower of Babel high? Wonder why the heathen are always trying to climb to heights to worship their gods. Well, aren't the stars high? Wonder what's connected with those stars. You know what I'm saying? Verse 5, they have built also the high places of Baal. There it is, Baal. To burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. That's not saying the Lord didn't know it would happen. It said as far as me initiating it or thinking it as far as a plan's concerned, that's not something that I ordered. That's the idea. It's not saying he didn't know about it. It said he didn't order it. He didn't conceive it. Verse 6, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, but the valley of the son of Hinnom, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Now go on down to verse 13. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the king of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto their other gods. So somehow the host of heaven, it's not as simple as looking up in the stars and admiring the Milky Way and admiring whatever other constellations you can identify. Somebody that gets caught up in a lot of that stuff winds up into astrology and into necromancy and such things like witchcraft, essentially, black magic stuff, because there is some sort of a spiritual thing with the stars. In fact, some of those stars are angels. I don't know how that all works, but if you believe your Bible at all, it's true. And I bet that just about anybody that you know that started messing around real deep with some of that stuff. I'm not saying you can't appreciate certain constellations being in the sky and looking through a telescope and stuff. I'm just saying that I bet most folks that you know that really went overboard in getting into it, I bet they got into some other stuff too. That's what I found to be true. I don't know about you. Look, if you will, in Matthew 24. There's a New Testament reference I wanted to run past you. Matthew 24. See, there's a certain wisdom that, you know, some of those astrologers, you know, have. It's not a wisdom that you need. Yeah, and somebody that, you know, spreads tarot cards on the table and tells your future truly, that's not wisdom that you need. That's not insight that you need. You're begging for trouble. The Ouija board gives you one answer that's right, and before you know, you're hooked. Right? And so it's a dangerous thing. And God said, I don't worship the host of heaven in the sense of the stars, because then you'll be driven to worship them. And that maniac of Gadara was driven to the wilderness. I mean, I'm not necessarily connecting him with the stars. I'm saying there are spiritual forces involved that we're awfully subject to, and people are awfully careless about these days. Right? Matthew 24, go down to verse 29. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, talking about the great tribulation, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and then notice the stars shall fall from heaven. Now the word host is not here, but the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Well, again, if the stars are literally going to fall from heaven to earth, again, more verses coming, I'm sorry, that doesn't happen. Look, when the little star of Bethlehem came and stood over the place where Jesus lay, right? I'm sorry, that was not a star from heaven. That was not a sun. Because it was within the atmosphere. You couldn't tell it was standing over the place where Jesus lay, unless it was at least within the atmosphere. I mean, if it's 3 million light years away, it doesn't come and stand over one place on earth. And so that star was not a star in the sense of a constellation, a part of a constellation. That star was an angel. Notice Let me take you to, where do I want to take you? Let's stay in New Testament, Revelation 6. Sometimes folks just get really careless with stuff, and if there's one thing that somebody doesn't need to be careless about these days, with things going the way they are, is spiritual stuff, principalities and powers stuff. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal." This is the middle of the tribulation. This is has nothing to do with the church. "And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." We're talking about the second coming of Christ here. "And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth." There it is. "The stars of heaven fell unto the earth." Well, it's not one of the stars you look up and see twinkling that you can identify as a distant sun. Because if it fell to the earth is gone. And the earth is not gone at the beginning of the millennium. And so this has to be talking about fallen principalities and powers. It says in verse 13, "And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." Look with me in Revelation 12, since we're nearby. Revelation 12. 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth." Now, that's talking about the devil being cast out into the earth and bringing with him a third of the host of the angels with him, fallen angels. And they're called stars. And so sometimes the angels in the Bible are related to stars and stars to angels, and therefore stars to fallen angels sometimes, and stars and to false spirits. And here you have one of the hosts of heaven saying, "I'll go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets." So some of that stuff's going on too. I mean, there's more interaction with the principalities and powers than folks care to imagine. I'm not trying to spook anybody, because your flesh is still the main problem and all those sort of things, but don't think where you start yielding your mind and your heart and your eyes and your ears to things that you're not being influenced, because you are. Because you are. I mean, folks have been being brainwashed for a long time about lots of stuff. There's nothing better than watching the one-eyed monster and just sitting there, you know, vegging out and letting talking heads fill your head with lies. It's brainwashing, but it's also spiritual. Brother Bryce?
It's interesting. Hollywood and its stars, they're not planets and the things that are going to burn up the earth either, but they're called stars.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
And Hollywood, I don't know if anybody knew this, but the wood of holly, you know, the bush that you around on Christmas Day, around Christmas time, that is the kind of wood that the sorcerers would make their magic wands out of.
There you go.
They name a city in California Hollywood. You wonder a little bit about what's going on there.
Yeah.
I don't think it's good.
No, probably not. Let me take you over to Amos. Amos real quick. We'll wrap this up pretty quick. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Now, this is Amos prophesying, and notice, directed at Israel. Verse 25, "Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel?" So that's who we're talking to. "But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Sheon, your images." Now, so they had another tabernacle besides the Ark of the Covenant, besides the Lord's tabernacle at one point or other. And you'll recall that many of those things, I mean, the ephod that, who was it? Hard to pull a name out. What's his name? Anyway, one of the guys, you know, took his ephod off, and the children of Israel hung it up and made it a god. Remember the Nehushtan where Moses put the serpent, the brazen serpent on the rod, and then by the time you get to the latter king's days, it's revealed that the children of Israel had taken the brazen serpent and named it Nehushtan and made it a god of itself. So here in this passage, you have revealed to you that at some juncture, Israel bore the tabernacle of their Moloch and Sheun, your images. And then it says, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves. I personally, don't misunderstand. I mean, it's representative of Israel and all those things. I think the Star of David is, I think it's a satanic symbol.
Amen.
I think it's the star of their false god. Here is the nation that's supposed to be non-idolatrous. And they would still say they're not. But they are. Look over, if you will, to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and notice how this goes. Verse 41, they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. See that? Okay, they made an idol. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. Okay, you go from idols down here to worshiping the host of heaven. And then, as it is written in the books of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan. Now, you wouldn't think that Israel would have gone so far as idols and worshiping the host of heaven and false idols while being led around in the wilderness for 40 years. But it says they did. And so, folks, here's the deal. I mean, without being pharisaical about it and stuff, you need to stay away from horoscopes.
Amen.
And you need to stay away from, tarot cards and nonsensical stuff, the Ouija boards and things like that. There was used to be a lady that would, when I worked at Roadrunner, every day when somebody walked in the door, she, after a few weeks knew their birthdays, and as they walked in she would read them their horoscope. And so I caught on early and just never told her my birthday. So she'd beg me every day for me to tell her birthday. I said, I'm not telling you my birthday. I don't need that stuff, right? I mean, I just don't want that stuff clinging to me, and you shouldn't either. And so now a lot of the games and stuff the kids are into, a lot of the video games, and it was once Dungeons and Dragons and stuff. Well, now it's computer games that folks sit around and play for hours and hours and sometimes days at a time. And it's nothing but dragging you into something that you might not be able to control. So that's my two bits. Back to Psalms 59. Psalms 59. So David in this psalm is begging God to defend him because David is the king. And there's a prophetic element to it because there's a day coming when Israel will need God to defend her and deliver her from tribulation. And so we take some of these things to heart devotionally. Just keep in mind once again that many of these things for David look forward prophetically. And if not that, they're definitively to Israel. But it says in verse 5, Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. And then it says again something that I suppose American Christians don't have a sense of anymore. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. Now that's David praying about his enemies historically. Prophetically, it looks forward to the second coming of Christ. Notice again, Selah. Anytime you see Selah at the end of a sentence like that, you're going to find either in that sentence or in that verse, or at least a verse or two before or a verse or two after, a definitive passage on the second advent of Christ. And I'm telling you, at the second advent of Christ, the Lord will not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. And David said, I'm longing for that day. And there's going to come a day that he's going to come, and there's not going to be any mercy. In fact, we'll see more in a second. They, these wicked transgressors, return at evening. They return to town, and they make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Well, we talked about dogs here a couple of weeks ago in Sunday night service, but you know that in the city of New Jerusalem, that without are dogs. Even in that day, there are going to be wicked men that hang around without the city. You're warned about dogs in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Now, I'm not spiritualizing and saying, you know, we know that we were Gentile dogs and that sort of thing, but it's warning you to stay away. Philippians 3 and verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. But beware of dogs. These dogs in verse 7 of Psalms 59, they belch out with their mouth. So that's the only time in the Bible the word belch occurs. I just thought you'd like to know that. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For they say, for who, say they, doth hear? And so one of the things that these dogs are known for is their talking. And the words that they speak, they have a sword in their mouth, essentially. You've seen that the last few passages. Look in Psalm 55 and verse 21. Talked about it a little bit back there. The words of his mouth, 55:21. Were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. And then again in another passage, just a little bit further ahead of us, 64:3. Who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Okay, so their lips, they have a sword in their mouth. And you've seen that happen more and more in our culture as the time has progressed here. It gets worse and worse. Where there was a day where, you know, there were just things that, I'm not talking about profane things either. I'm just talking about there were things that in a civilized society that people didn't say to each other in public as far as accusatory things or as far as discourtesies. Well, now nobody even thinks about it. I mean, you see what has happened with, you know, news media and interviews and all that kind of stuff where, you know, they just let her fly. Well, there, you know what that is? That's a bunch of dogs. They belch out with their mouths. And you don't need to fall into that. You don't need to fall into it. It says there in verse, back to Psalm 59 and verse 7, behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? Well, somebody does hear. And it's interesting, isn't it, that, you know, when you read about the devil, and here are these folks with swords in their mouths, their words pierce. You have the Word of God, which is a sword that pierces. And then you have the devil, who's a liar and a murderer, who's also in Isaiah 27, the piercing serpent. The devil is known for talking too. Say, what's the point? The point is that, you know, God's sword cuts deep and sharply towards right. Meanwhile, there's somebody else with a sword in their mouth. Verse 7. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Now here, you know, be not merciful to any wicked transgressors at the second coming, Lord. And then, thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Now, you know where these verses are. I know you do. Look in Psalm 2. Psalms chapter 2. And verse 4. And what you don't realize, I think what we don't realize, is that the Lord is so right and that he's so holy And he's put up with so much for so long that when the day of vengeance comes, he enjoys it. Because he enjoys doing, he enjoys, God loves his own judgment. Just read something about it that Brother Lethert wrote, and it's real good. The Lord loves his judgments. His judgments are two things. His judgments are what he says. Those are judgments. But then when somebody doesn't obey, then judgment falls. We usually think of judgment as, you know, the hammer coming down. Well, the judgment to start with is the Lord simply saying, this is the way it is, this is the way it's going to be. That's his judgment. And then one day when the world is disobeyed and the Lord decides to bring the hammer down, that's the other side of his judgment. Well, I'm telling you this, the Lord loves his judgments. And the Lord is holy. And so, you know, thank God that me and you have yielded ourselves to Jesus Christ. Because when he comes back, he is not going to be sweet baby Jesus anymore. And it's not going to be a merciful God that shows up at the second advent of Christ. Amen. Look in, you know the verse, Psalms chapter 2 and verse 4. He that sitteth, well, let's make sure that we get the context here. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What's the context here? Well, the kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. There are several prophetic applications to it, but isn't Jesus Christ King of Kings? Doesn't he tell you how things are? Well, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have him in derision. There comes a day that Jesus Christ comes back. It happens, and this judgment can happen at the second advent of Christ. It also happens when the devil raises up that final rebellion at the end of the millennium. But he that dwelleth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, derisive laughter is not pretty laughter. It's not a chuckle. it's funny. That's not derisive. Derisive is scornful. Mocking, and it's the Lord laughing. I'm telling you, the Lord looks at sin different than you do. And the Lord looks at a world that has rejected as much as it's rejected, the truth that it's rejected and the judgments that it's rejected, a lot different than the world even realized. They're sitting on the railroad track and don't even know the train's coming. They've just gotten used to it. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, y'all know this one too. I know you do. Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and verse 24. Because I have called, now technically this is wisdom, but it's not hard to see the deeper meaning. Because I have called and ye refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Arms stretched out, right? The loving, kindly, gracious, merciful Jesus. Verse 25, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. You know, if you get to a place where you can't hear reproof, you're in bad shape. Because I can't show you tonight, but the reproofs of life, the reproofs of instruction are a way of life. I mean, if you're going to be instructed, you're going to be reproved. Because you're wrong. And if you reject the reproof, then you don't get instructed, and then you don't have life. So this ultra-positivism is for the birds. It's nonsense. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. Now think about God laughing when true and genuine calamity comes to a human being or the human race. Just sitting in heaven and laughing derisively. Well, it's not because he's glad that accidents happen. It's because judgments fall, because it's time for them to fall, and your God is holy. And he gave you the judgment to start with, gave you clear forewarning, thou shalt not. And that was his judgment on things. That's how he viewed it. And now after all this time goes by, he finally lowers the boom. And he's able to laugh derisively without it being sin. And without it, it's distasteful to us. And it's a God that's not known to American Christians. And he says that, you know, blessed is he that, you know, happy shall he be that dasheth your little ones' heads against the stones. It's a hard verse, right? Real hard. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. You're supposed to have been fearing me all this time, so now one day you will fear. You'll say, oh, God, help us, and I'm going to roll around on the floors of heaven and laugh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They'll seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that ye hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. I mean, it's. But look, folks, your God is different than you are. We can't help it. Our minds run away with us. And unless we're just chained in the Bible, when you start thinking about something, your mind will automatically go off and think like a man thinks, which is how a sinner thinks, because you're a fallen creature. And God is not like that. God is so not humanistic like you are. I mean, you just think about, you know, all the conflicts. How much time did Jesus Christ really spend wringing his hands? Remember that whole study we did on the 12 disciples and how there are three sets of brothers in that thing? And all these guys, you know, Andrew's the one that brings Simon to the Lord. He says, we found him. And for a little while, Andrew is part of the foursome, the inner four at first. And then towards the end, it's Peter, James, and John, and Andrew's left out. Well, I just think that Jesus should have kept Andrew involved, because he was probably hurt. There is not the slightest indication that Jesus Christ ever even thought about it. See, he expects you to handle that stuff. You know what I'm saying? Here is Matthias. You know, they need a 12th apostle. And Barsabbas and Matthias, right? And the lot fell on Matthias. What happened to poor Barsabbas? What did he do wrong? There's no indication he did anything wrong. I mean, he said, Lord, you picked me. You picked me to be one of the two in the lot, and now you reject me. And that's the last you ever hear about him. See, I'm just saying the Lord's not as humanistic as you are. Anyway, I'm not even sure how I got off on that. But back in Psalms 59. Verse 8, but thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. You'll have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. Now, I think, Lord, you've got to be careful with pronouns sometimes, and you just have to think through them. There are some verses I've shown to you before where you just got to be real careful about what you're thinking of when you think about pronouns. But because of his strength, I think that David is referring to the strength of the wicked. From back in verse 3. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. I think thee refers to God. For God is my defense. Right? The God of my mercy shall prevent me. He'll go before me. That's what prevent means. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. And we will not prevent those that are asleep. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Notice it says, slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth, the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath. Now he said, in verse 11, he said, don't just slay them. Let them suffer. Verse 13, consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Now, I don't know how you look at that, but you know, I think that that's talking about the Great Tribulation. Rather than the Lord just come back and kill all of Israel's enemies, he lets them go through the Great Tribulation alongside Israel and suffer. And in the end, he does consume them. And in the end, at that final day at Armageddon, he does squash them and mash their blood out of them. But I mean, it's a long thing of suffering. It's not just a simple slaying. It's not just a merciful killing. Verse 13, now I've got to find a place to stop here. Consume them in wrath, and he will. It's the second coming of Christ. Consume them and that they may not be. Let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. And part of what the Lord does throughout the Word of God is for those standing around watching, he wants them to know that God ruleth in Jacob.
Right. Amen.
Any questions or comments in closing here? Yes, sir.
Well,